Well, greetings, everybody. With Bob Christopher, Richard Piper, and Andrew Parley, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel, a media ministry dedicated to helping you hear, believe, and live the good news of Jesus Christ. If you're by a phone and would love to join the conversation, we'd love for you to do that at 844-322-2742. That number's good in the U.S. and in Canada. 844-322-2742. It is Basic Gospel, everybody, and here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're going to talk about a passage today in Ephesians chapter 2, and I think it's a really important passage as we address our topic for the month, and that's social issues that this world is encountering today. And, you know, we're all concerned about all of these social issues. Some of us have concerns about more so than others. But there's a long list of things for us to be involved in. And how do we as Christians address these? And how does the gospel speak into these particular issues? And I think this passage today really gives us a solid foundation. And so, guys, I'm just going to read this and going to toss it out there for you to comment on. And it is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. And it says this, "For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." So Jesus Christ is our peace. He's done something through his body to tear down the walls of hostility that divide us, that separate us. So how does this particular verse give us a foundation on which to stand when we address social issues that are plaguing our nation, our cities, our local communities, and the world at large?
Yeah. Well, you know, I think you're seeing an early form of racism, if you will, here as the backdrop to this passage. I mean, Peter is withdrawing himself at one point. He won't eat with Gentiles. You see the Jewish attitude, the early Jewish attitude about Gentile people. And even to this day, to some degree, you know, people in the Jewish community thinking that because they have the law and because they have the prophets and because they have the lineage and the heritage that is outlined in the Old Testament, they think that they are better than other people. Well, this has been going on for thousands of years. And what you just read, Bob, blows that whole attitude to smithereens. And it unites everyone under equal footing in Jesus Christ. So what we're seeing is Jew and Gentile coming together as one new man, establishing peace, that God would reconcile them both in one body. So when it comes to social issues, there's divisions and factions in the United States and around the world. Divisions and factions based on race, based on skin color, based on socioeconomic status, based on country of origin. There's people that are arguing over geography, and it has religious motives to it that, you know, there's just all kinds of disputes based on religion and race and geography and skin color and socioeconomic status. And I think what we see in Ephesians chapter 2, guys, is we see Jesus as the unifier. And when we're all in Christ, when we call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, and you're in Christ and I'm in Christ, well, then we can start to identify each other and look at each other and relate to each other in a whole new way. I'm not going to label you and categorize you according to some sort of external feature. But instead, now there's a new way that we're unified, and that's by who we are in Jesus.
Yes, indeed. And that is so powerful. And back in this day, back in Paul's day, when folks looked on and saw Jews and Gentiles coming together as one, that spoke volumes to those folks about the power of the gospel. they knew something supernatural had to be involved to bring those two factions together, those two people groups, because they despised one another. They sincerely hated one another. But in Christ, they learn to love one another. Now, we're going to encounter people who are not in Christ, who are on opposite sides of social issues as far as belief systems are concerned. How does this passage help us speak to people who aren't in Christ, who may have a different viewpoint, without getting angry at them, without, you know, just wanting to take their heads off or them wanting to take our heads off? How does this passage give us a foundation to stand upon as far as speaking to those who aren't in Christ? And does it? We can start right there.
I think it does. And for me, the key issue here is you can't approach anyone on the basis of law, right? At the beginning of this chapter, it says you've been saved by grace through faith, not of yourselves. Well, if that's true, then we can't approach the world on the basis of law and expect to get anywhere. We have to bring the grace of Jesus Christ to bear. Now, if they won't talk about Jesus, that's their choice. But my choice is never to judge them, never to condemn them, only to bring the grace of Jesus Christ to them. And if I am truly a child of God, they'll be able to figure out if I've got an agenda or if I truly love them and just want to engage in conversation or whatever. But it all starts and ends with Jesus. It cannot start and end on the basis of law.
Yeah, and you brought up two words, judgment and condemnation.
Yeah.
And so when you erect a law or if you rely on any law, then you're going to speak that language, the language of the law, and the language of the law is judgment and condemnation. And so if we're going out into the world standing on the law, then we're going to be speaking judgment and condemnation into the world. Well, what is that going to do as far as our relationships with those people? Well, it's going to cause a division between us. And so we have to recognize that God has already condemned sin and sinful man, and he has abolished the law of commandments and ordinances. And so when we rest on that, when we realize that, then we don't have to speak judgment and condemnation into these various social issues. We can actually speak grace and truth. That's what Jesus is full of. If we're his body, then we need to be showing forth what Jesus is really like, the one who is full of grace and truth.
Absolutely. Well, it is Basic Gospel, everybody. Andrew Farley joining Bob Christopher, Richard Piper, and me, and we're glad you're with us. 844-322-2742, that's the number to dial. If you have a question, if you'd like to pose a particular topic of conversation, 844-322-2742. Richard, it's good to have you back after a few
days away,
and I'm going to put you to work immediately. You know, we have this wonderful new series, a 2-CD series called Hard Passages that came out of our Friday teaching series here a few weeks ago. Tell our listeners how they can benefit by this particular new resource.
Wow. This was one of the most fun Friday teaching series I've ever been part of. The fact that we could take a look at admittedly tough passages, hard passages in the Bible, and put them into the context of the love and grace of Jesus Christ takes the fear away.
Yeah.
It doesn't always take away all the confusion, but it removes the fear, and that's the key. If you listen to all of these, I think there's 10 on each one.
Yes.
10 on each CD. If you listen to them, the fear will go away, and you will find yourself saying, even if I don't fully understand this, I can trust Jesus. And when the time is right, I will either understand it, or he'll tell me, don't worry about this now. So I can respond by faith to the grace that he bestows. And it doesn't matter whether we're talking about some Old Testament issue or some New Testament issue or some combination. Let go of the fear if I can't explain absolutely everything, then I'm not a Christian.
Yeah.
No. I mean, how many times do we sit here on the radio and say, I don't know? We've said that a lot.
Mm-hmm.
But we'll always take you to Jesus because we do know Jesus.
Yes.
And that's the beauty of this series for me.
Hard passages, 10 hard passages on each of two CDs. And Bob and Richard address those, as I said, on our Friday teaching editions. And we want you to have a copy of it. And you can do that as you make your gift this month, this Thanksgiving month, to Basic Gospel. Simply go online to basicgospel.net, click donate, or you can phone your gift to 844-322-2742. You can also use PayPal outside the U.S. and Canada. Anyway, it's a great way to join us and be a partner with us in proclaiming the truth of the love of grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these hard passages will go a long way to helping you kind of get these hard passages under control.
Yes, indeed.
Well, Bob, we had a very interesting email concerning the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit from a listener named Jeremy.
Yes, Jeremy wrote to us, and he really chronicled kind of his story, but he's had a recurring struggle with worry, with blasphemous thoughts, with urges to sin against God. And as he chronicles his story, it seems like this worry, these urges, these blasphemous thoughts come as he is really getting input about the Word of God. So he wrote and said he came to Christ as a youngster, but kind of grew up in a legalistic background, really was scared to death of God, thought God was always angry with him. In 2003, that changed. He got some real truth about the person of God and Jesus Christ. And as he did, those blasphemous thoughts started to plague his mind. And he kind of said, I can't deal with this, got involved with alcohol and with drugs. And finally here recently, he's tuned into our broadcast. He's been listening. And as he's been listening, these blasphemous thoughts have come back. So how can we help Jeremy today? What are some words that we can give him that can help him counter those thoughts and give him a real solid foundation to stand upon moving forward in a way that he can address those and not be plagued by them the way that he is today?
Yeah, well, you know, Jeremy, what I would say to you, my friend, is the goal is to scare you, and that's what the enemy seeks to do here. Oh, my goodness, I've got all these thoughts. What am I going to do? Oh, my goodness, these urges have come back. Oh, my goodness, there's so much to worry about. And that's a grand distraction. It's a design that is intended to scare you and distract you. And so when we actually get back to the truth of the matter here, Jeremy, I mean, you know, whether it's Matthew 12 or the other gospel accounts of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, I mean, the bottom line is that was ascribing to Jesus the works of Satan, saying to Jesus, hey, I don't believe you are who you say you are, and I don't believe you did what you said you did. I think this is evil. I think this is the work of Satan. So completely rejecting Jesus, completely rejecting his identity, and completely rejecting his work. That's what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit really is. So, you know, 2,000 years later, here you are. You're a saved person. You've got Christ living in you. You've already received him. You already agree that he's the Son of God. You already agree with his finished work, that he was crucified, buried, and raised to give you newness of life. And then you get a thought or an urge or a worrisome thought here and there about, you know, whatever it might be, an urge to sin or a curse word or a so-called blasphemous thought. Well, that's not at all what Jesus was talking about 2,000 years ago in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I mean, they were completely rejecting him and his message and his miracles and his works. So that's what blasphemy is. That's what it means to insult the Spirit of grace when he stands at the door and knocks. And we say, no, thank you. I'm not going to open the door to you. I don't believe you are who you say you are. So that's why a Christian cannot commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's why we don't have to wake up every day and quiver and fear and doubt and wondering if maybe, just maybe, we might have happened to have committed that sin. No, that's the unpardonable, the unforgivable sin, because that's a person who has actually rejected the cross. They've rejected forgiveness. So it's a bit ironic, guys, but it's so obvious that the only way you can miss the forgiveness of Jesus is to say no thank you to the forgiveness of Jesus. And that's what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is really all about.
Yes, and so we can say to Jeremy, if you've come to Christ, it's impossible to commit that sin, isn't it?
Yes.
You've already received him. He's already alive, living in you. So just recognize this is, as Andrew said, this is simply the work of Satan to try to scare you and to put doubt in your mind.
This is a different, slightly different context, but what we read at the beginning here in Ephesians 2 applies just as much to the arguments I have in my own mind and in my own spirit. I start, you know, something happens, the thought comes up, and I start judging myself, and I start erecting these walls that separate me from Christ, which is exactly what Satan wants us to do. Here's a wall to build to distract you. And if we would realize what Jesus has done for me, then that wall is torn down, and I can have peace with myself because
torn down
I have
in our minds.
Yes, I have peace with God in Christ, and everything has already been dealt with once and for all.
Absolutely.
And a follow-up question: Ryan wrote to us and wants to have some Bible passages that address eternal security. And so, what are some of the passages that would be helpful to Jeremy that he could read, and also helpful to Ryan? One of my favorites is 1 John chapter 5, starting in verse 11 through 13. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in the Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And I write these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. Yeah. So that's one passage that is very powerful and direct as far as that issue of eternal security. What are some other passages that come to mind, Andrew and Richard, that would be helpful to both Jeremy and Ryan and to others who are having doubts and struggles with their eternal security as well?
Yeah, well, Ryan and Jeremy both can certainly be comforted by John 10, for example. It says that no one is able to snatch us out of the Father's hand. In other words, he's got quite a strong grip on us, and nobody can threaten that, along with the idea that nobody can threaten it. You know, you go to Romans 8, who will separate us? You know, who can bring a charge against us? Who will separate us from the love of God? You know, you go on and you look at Hebrews 6. This is really one of my favorites. I love to teach on this. In Hebrews 6, it says that by two unchangeable things, we have this hope as an anchor. And what you figure out really quickly here in verses 18 to 20 is that the two unchangeable things are God and God. And the point he's making is if you're secured by a promise, by an oath that God made to God, then you can't mess it up. I mean, if it's about God and God agreeing on something and saying that we, God and God, are going to be your anchor, then that's quite an anchor for the soul. So we have this hope set before us. We have this anchor for the soul. It's secured by two unchangeable things. And, you know, he says in other places, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And so it's really important to recognize this falls on God. It's all about him and his integrity and his promise and his faithfulness and the fact that he's not a liar. So when he says nobody can snatch us out of his hand, and when he says I'll never leave you, never forsake you, he really means it. He's God, and he knows what he's talking about.
Yes, indeed.
Yes, he does.
Well, Jeremy, hope that's a help to you, and thank you for writing. And friends, if you have a question, you can drop it to us at bob@basicgospel.net, or you can click through on our Facebook page and post your question there as well. Had an interesting question from Kay in Kyle, Texas, listening on CSN, and her question is, she says, I'm curious to know your opinion as to why God decided to change his covenant with man, old to new. Did he realize that the old covenant was not working and he got the whole thing wrong? Or was changing the covenant with man and sending Jesus his plan all along? That's from Kay in Kyle, Texas.
Well, we know it was his plan all along because Jesus was the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus was foreknown before all this came into being. So the old covenant was a temporary covenant. It was something in God's unfolding of the story of Jesus. So it had a purpose. It had a purpose to teach us that righteousness and everything is found in something other than us.
Yes.
You know, we're the problem. So that's what the law was to teach us, that we were the problem and that we're going to find the solution in Jesus Christ. So there was this Abrahamic covenant that preceded the old covenant. So that was given to Abraham. He said, through your seed, that's Jesus. The whole world is going to be blessed. Well, and then some 400 years later, there's the Mosaic covenant or the covenant of law or what we call the old covenant. Well, that doesn't dispel what God has already set in place.
Correct.
In the Abrahamic covenant. And then we see the prophecy of the new covenant in Jeremiah and some other places in the Old Testament. We see the ushering in of that at the cross when Jesus shed his blood, because it takes the shedding of blood to ratify a covenant. And at that point, what God intended in the Abrahamic covenant was coming to fruition in the person of Jesus Christ. So God didn't change his mind. He simply put this covenant of law in place to help move us along toward that place where we could experience the new covenant in its full measure. So that's how that works out.
The beauty of the Mosaic or Old Covenant is that in it, God protected his people so that Jesus could be born through Israel, as the promise stated. It's such a cool thing, because if God had just let them alone and they had become just like all the tribes around them, which they came dangerously close to anyway, they would have ceased to exist as a people. God protected them. He needed to do that. But the law does not supersede the promise. The promise has precedence.
Yeah, Galatians 3 really speaks to this as well, guys. It says, if a law had been given that could impart life, then righteousness would certainly have come by the law. So nobody has ever been made righteous or given life, been given life via the law anyway. So it's not, you know, Kay's question is so important, because God's not sitting around naively going, I hope this is going to work. I hope this is going to work. Oh, man, it didn't work. It didn't work. He wasn't caught off guard. He wasn't caught by surprise. The law was never intended to impart life. It was never intended to make people righteous. God knew that from the beginning. As we've often said, the law is like a mirror. It shows us our reflection. It shows us our problem, our sinful condition. It shows us we are in need of cleaning up. But that cleaning up comes through Jesus Christ, not through the law. So God had a master plan from the beginning. And I think that's important, because then we see that all the while he used the law as a tool, but it was about faith from beginning to end.
Yes, indeed. Well said. And Kay, thank you so much for that question, because that really is one of the most important questions. And if every listener can get that straight, then all the passages in the Bible start falling in their right places. And the things that were once confusing to you will be cleared up. Why? Because you're looking at it from the perspective through the lens of the new covenant. So that's the covenant that you live in today. When you put the lenses of the new covenant in those glasses of yours and you start to read the Bible, you'll read it with clarity, with crispness, and learn some convictions about the love of Jesus Christ.
Christmas is coming, by the way.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Yes.
Want to remind our listeners, guys, that we have this excellent 2-CD series called Hard Passages coming out of our Friday teaching series. And we have a copy for you as you make your November Thanksgiving month gift to Basic Gospel. Simply go online to basicgospel.net and click the donate link, or you can call 844-322-2742, and we'll be glad to send you a copy. Just, you know, how many times have you been happily reading along in your personal Bible study and come across suddenly one of those passages that just basically stops you in your tracks, and sometimes it's actually frightening? Well, these passages help to clear up those issues. So we encourage you to get a copy as you make your gift to Basic Gospel during the month of November. Well, thanks for being with us for this edition, everybody. Now for Bob Christopher, for Richard Piper, for Andrew Farley, and all the ministry team, Bob Davis saying God bless you, and we'll be back tomorrow. I hope you'll join us. Bye-bye.